The following audio is from Park Church in Denver, Colorado. More information about Park Church is available online at parkchurchdenver.org.
Transgression speaks to the wicked deep in his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes. For he flatters himself in his own eyes that his iniquity cannot be found out and hated. The words of his mouth are trouble and deceit. He has ceased to act wisely and do good. He plots trouble while on his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not reject evil. Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Your faithfulness to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mountains of God. Your judgments are like the great deep. Man and beast you save, O Lord. How precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light. O continue your steadfast love to those who know you, and your righteousness to the upright of heart. Let not the foot of arrogance come upon me, nor the hand of the wicked drive me away. There the evildoers lie fallen. They are thrust down, unable to rise. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. My name is Brent Christian, and I am the Generations Director here at Park. And what that means is I oversee the discipleship processes for all of our kids from the cradle all the way up through high school. And just have a passion for youth, have a passion for families, and for our little ones in our church, and just seeing them come to know Jesus. I've got a couple of announcements before we jump into Psalms 36. First of all, speaking of student ministry, August 22nd, we will be launching our kickoff event for our students from the 6th grade to the 12th grade. So if that is you, if you're here, we want to know that you're here, and I'm the person you want to talk to. We will be posting information about this kickoff event on the city, and essentially we're just going to go out and have fun for our first night and get to know one another. If you're a parent also within that demographic, if you would just come and talk with me, I can get you information, tell you more, answer questions, and we are super excited for what God is doing and what he's going to do here at Park and in our city here in Denver among our youth. The second thing is August 23rd. This is the day after our youth kickoff event. August 23rd, it's a Saturday. We are going to have a church-wide service day. And again, very excited about this. This is a great opportunity for us as a church to gather together and serve our neighborhood. We have North High School that we will be serving in. We have Skinner Elementary, middle school. And then in the streets of our neighborhoods, we will be going and picking up trash and cleaning them up. Again, just a great opportunity. Jeff is overseeing this, and next week there will be sign-ups in the back for you to sign up for a specific area that you want to help with on that specific day. There's also a posting on the city for that, so if you just cannot wait until next week to sign up, you can go on the city, sign up there, and that would be super helpful for Jeff and the team that is planning this. Again, that's August 23rd. It's a service day for Park Church. With that, let me pray for us. God, we thank you for your grace in our lives. We thank you that you are the God who has made everything. And we thank you that you are a God who is distinctly concerned for his creation. That even when we have made a mess of things, God, you have been faithful to pursue your people. Even when we have been running away from you, even when we have chosen our own path to follow, you, God, have pursued us. And you haven't left us alone to just try to figure out this life on ourselves. You haven't left us in our existential angst to just try to figure it out, God, but you have revealed yourself to us. You have made yourself known. You have spoken to us. And so, God, as we come this morning, frail and broken and fragile, we come hungry and thirsty to hear from you. And so, God, we pray what you promised, that you speak through your word. I pray, God, that we would see how beautiful you are, that we would see how satisfying you are, that we would see that you are our security and our refuge, and that we would come away changed. I pray that our time together here would not just be an intellectual exercise, although I do hope that we understand the text more. But God, I pray that you, by your Spirit, would work in each of us to drive this word deep into our hearts so that we will be changed, so that we will be transformed, and that we can go now at the end of this morning into the streets of Denver, into our neighborhoods, to our favorite coffee shops, to our favorite breweries, to our favorite restaurants, and to our jobs, and we can show and tell how amazing is your love for us. We thank you, Jesus, and we pray these things in your name. Amen. About a year ago, a good friend of mine and I decided to reinvigorate our love for climbing 14ers. Now, we had climbed lots of 14ers in our past when we were in college, and some successfully, some not so successfully, some just complete disasters. And we decided, hey, this is our time. We're getting older in life. It's our time to conquer some more 14ers together. And so, of course, we decided to choose one of the easier ones of Long's Peak. And as you know, or maybe you don't know, Long's Peak is actually one of the more grueling climbs. In fact, you have to start so early in the morning, it's insane. And so, of course, we get up. My friend picks me up here at my house here in the Highlands at 12:30, and it's dark. That's, first of all, a sign that you're in for pain when you leave to climb a mountain and it's still dark. And it's 12:30 in the morning on top of that. And so we begin to drive, and we get up to the trailhead about 3 o'clock. We strap on our headlamps, we get all our gear together, and we begin to hike, if you call hiking, or if you call walking in the dark hiking, which I don't. In fact, it didn't take me very long, maybe 50, 60 feet into this, that I started to realize this was a bad idea. I was the one who even suggested it. And I was like, what was I thinking? Why didn't we do something like Gray's or Torrey's or something a little bit more accessible for our old age? And we begin to walk, and all you're doing at this point at 3 in the morning is you're trying to, one, stay awake, and two, not fall down and trip over something. There's nothing to observe. There's nothing to look at. It's cold. And the whole time I'm thinking, man, I could be back home in my nice bed with my wonderful wife snuggling. And here I am climbing. Now, about this point, 2.5, 3 hours into the climb, I'm ready to turn around. I think Shane, my friend, probably is too. And we just come out and emerge from the trees. And if you've ever done longs, you know this point. You come out of the trees, and you gain a ridge. And it's about that point that the sun is usually starting to rise. And we look out to the east, and there breaking across the horizon is the beautiful oranges and the reds and the yellows, and they begin to hit the cities across the Front Range. And we can see Fort Collins, and we can see Longmont, whatever's there, and we can see Denver. And you can see the beauty of it. You can say, hey, that's where I live, and look how far we've come. But then we turn to look at what is ahead of us, and we see off in the distance the daunting diamond, which is the northeast face of Longs, and it's just sheer madness. And we weren't going to be doing that, by the way. And the sun is rising higher, and the oranges and the reds and the yellows start to bounce off of this the walls and the beauty of it, the stunningness of it. I, to this day, remember the feeling inside of me. It wasn't this heady sort of like, oh, that's great, that's beautiful. Although there was that, the recognition. But it was this inward, stunning awe set up by the contrast of 2 to 3 hours of trudging through the darkness, trying not to fall, just trying to bear down and keep moving forward. It's the contrast between that and the beauty before us of Long's Peak and the sun illuminating it. This morning in Psalms 36, we have a contrast that makes that contrast that my friend and I experienced a year ago pale in comparison. We see a contrast between people who have decided to walk and rely upon themselves and to push God out of the picture, to write God out of the storyline. And we see this picture of a person who wants to live life on their own. And against that backdrop, we see a beautiful picture of the God of the universe. I want to start at the end of this psalm. So look with me at verses 10 and 11. I want to start here because this helps us understand the situation for which David sits down, or maybe he's standing, I don't know, and writes out this song. Look at verse 10. He says, "Oh, continue your steadfast love to those who know you, and your righteousness to the upright of heart. Let not the foot of arrogance come upon me, nor the hand of the wicked drive me away." Right away, you see David is crying out to God. And he's praying that God would help him. You see, there's this group of people who apparently are oppressing David, who are apparently coming against him. And so he prays to God and says, "God, help me." And so David then, after praying this, he's going to go and he begins to reflect in this song on this contrast. He begins to reflect on the distinction and the difference between these people who are oppressing him and the God that he relies on. And so look at verse 1. Here we begin to see the portraits of the folly of the wicked. Verse 1, David says, "Transgression speaks to the wicked deep in his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes." This is a really interesting phrase, and you may not know it. That is interesting, but it is. You should see this interesting, hopefully, here in a minute. Transgression speaks to the wicked. Now, we don't typically think of sin or rebellion or transgression speaking, right? So it's a personification. But if you know at all any of the storyline of the Bible, right off the bat, you realize that normally when this idea of speaking happens, or literally the oracle happens, it's God who's the subject. Right away in Genesis 1, we see that God is doing the speaking. He speaks everything into existence. Shortly after that, in the storyline, we see that God comes to Adam and to Eve, and he speaks to them. After they make a mess of things, later on in the storyline, we see God coming to his people, speaking to them. We see God coming to Abraham, speaking to him. We see God coming to the prophets, speaking to them. And so throughout the Old Testament, you'll read this phrase, "Thus says the Lord." But here at the beginning of Psalm 36, in this picture or this portrait of a wicked person, we read that this person is not listening to the Lord, but this person is listening to rebellion, listening to sin, listening to transgression. And so it shouldn't surprise us then that we read, "There is no fear of God before his eyes." There is no awe. It's the idea that there is no need for this person to have any awe of God because they've written God out of the storyline. Whether it's because God is some distant deity that maybe got things started and now is no longer concerned about his creation. Or maybe it's because they just have not seen God active. Maybe they've walked down this path of sin or rebellion or transgression for a long time and they've gotten away with things. They haven't been found out. Whatever the reason, this person pushes God off to the sidelines. More than that, this person writes God out of their story. And so there's no awe. There's no awe. In many ways, it's what Charles Taylor, the philosopher, said, is this person lives within the imminent frame. They've taken all transcendence out of their story. They've pushed transcendence to the side. There's no more room for enchantment in their life. There's no more room for being surprised. There's no more room for mystery. There's no more room for awe. And so their world is flattened. And they only live by what they see and what they can touch and what they can taste and what they can listen to. It would be like a person thinking that they're climbing Long's Peak and just like circling through the trees all morning in the dark. And never coming out of the trees, getting to that ridge where they see and are stunned and are awed. David continues by saying that this person begins to flatter himself in his own eyes, that his iniquity cannot be found out and hated. We understand flattery. If you want someone to like you, or you want to kind of get on somebody's good side, we have this tool in our tool belt that we can begin to speak kindly of them or nicely of them, or we can build them up, and we play sometimes to people's pride because we want them to get on our side, and that's flattery. And that can be bad enough. But here, we have this stark picture of the person who is not flattering others, but they're flattering themselves. They're flattering themselves. We might say that they're self-deceived. They're speaking lies to themselves. They're beginning to tell them, say, themselves things that are not true. And David tells us what they tell themselves. They say that their iniquity is not going to be found out. In Deuteronomy 29:19, we get a beautiful picture of this. I don't know if it's beautiful, actually. It's interesting. And it's God coming to his people, and he's speaking to his people, and he's telling his people what he expects of them as their king. And in Deuteronomy 29, he comes to them and says, you guys, beware of the person who is a self-flatterer. This is the person who after hearing what I say to them, turns and begins to bless themselves. Now, if somebody starts blessing themselves, that's a problem. If you start blessing yourself, that's a problem. And so this person begins blessing themselves, and what they say to themselves is, self, I'm okay. Even though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart, I'm okay. That is self-flattery. And it's the depths of our brokenness that in the midst of a beautiful God who speaks, we would turn, we would listen to sin instead, and we would begin to flatter ourselves, telling us that it's okay. Even though I walk in sin, it's not going to be a big deal. It's not going to hurt my spouse. It's not going to hurt my kids. It's not going to hurt my neighbors. It's not going to hurt my city. It's not going to hurt my coworkers. It's no big deal. Again, living within this flattened world. But the lie is this: sin never hurts just yourself. Rebellion never hurts just yourself. It has an impact upon everyone and everything around you. David continues by saying that the words of his mouth are trouble or harm and deceit. He has ceased to act wisely and do good. The inward reality is now being expressed outwardly. This inward rebellion is now taking its toll, and now they begin to speak harm to others. They begin to hurt others. And then finally, they begin to plot trouble while on his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not reject evil. And the very thing, the very act of resting, this person now is plotting. And David gives us this picture to say, you guys, this is sheer folly. This is sheer folly. This is not the way you want to go. This is not the way you want to go. I had a friend back when I was in college. I went to CSU. Go Rams. That's right. That's why you're in the second row. I had a friend, great guy. We had I say we had a great friendship because our friendship is not there today. But he was pivotal in my life when I got up to CSU, connected with him right away. We served the Lord together. We were in Bible studies together. We prayed together. We went out on the CSU campus. Actually, I shouldn't say we. He did, and he would drag me along in my fear and trembling. And we would share Jesus with people on campus. And just a great guy. Just everything on the outside seemed like he was passionately in love with Jesus. I mean, so passionate, so joyful that it was contagious. And I'm kind of a reserved person. And so when I was around a man, it was just like, oh, this is great. He brought good things out of me. He also taught me how to fly fish. He taught me how to kayak by trying to kill me on the river and giving me a love for that. And I remember my senior year, after a series of our friends had actually walked away from the faith, and they had pretty much looked at God and said, you know what, I'm tired of that, I'm done with that, I'm done with him, and they pushed him away. And we had walked and navigated that together, and then there came a point where I started to see my friend go down the same road. He began to listen and entertain thoughts of rebellion. He began to go inward. He began to become less joyful. And I remember to this day, the day that he came to me and said, Brent, I'm done with it. I'm done with the whole Christian thing. And he looked at me and just said, it's a bunch of crap. And then he walked off. We pursued him. We tried to love him well, and I say we, a group of friends. And a few years after that moment when he told me, we pretty much lost contact. He shunned us as well. I saw him at a restaurant in Fort Collins and just by happenstance and walked up to him and said, hey, how's it going? And he just cold stone. Said, I don't want to talk to you. And that's it. It is devastating. And yeah, we can sit here and we can say it's devastating for him, because it is. But it's also devastating for all the people in his life who are his friends and who were in friendship and relationship with him and had good times with him. And it's devastating for all of us. You see, this is the picture that David gives us in verses 1 through 4. That the way of the wicked is devastating. It's folly. And then without warning, David in this psalm just turns. It's like he's over here and he's like, okay, now let's look over here. And in stark contrast, he begins to lay out for us the beauties of God. Look at verse 5. David says, your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Your faithfulness to the clouds. God's steadfast love is his commitment to his creation and to his people, regardless of what happens. God's steadfast love is his commitment to his creation and his people, regardless of what happens. I love how the Jesus Storybook Bible puts it, and yes, I'm not too above the Jesus Storybook Bible. If you don't have a copy, you should get one. It's in our bookstore. It's great. Everyone in here should read it. And this is what the Jesus Storybook Bible, this is how it defines God's steadfast love. No matter what, in spite of everything, God loves his children with a never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. That's God's steadfast love. And it's beautiful. The psalmist David also tells us that it's not just God's steadfast love, but it's his faithfulness. It's his ongoing, always promising, and always doing what he promises. And it may not happen in our time. It may not happen in the way we want. I could tell you story after story after story about my own life, about how there was moments where I was just like, God, what are you up to? I read this stuff here, and it's just not looking like it's happening out here. And I should actually say more like right here. Where are you, God? What are you up to? And I come back to this beautiful picture. And it's no accident that almost every song in this Psalter speaks at some point about God's love or his faithfulness or his commitment. It's because people like me need to hear it over and over and over and over and over and over again. And I think you might too. The psalmist says that your steadfast love reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. He's saying that it's far-reaching. It's not out of reach, but it's far-reaching. It's limitless. You can't limit God's love, and you can't limit his faithfulness. And right now, you may be having a battle in your own hearts. And you might be thinking, yeah, that's what it says, but I don't know. You don't know my story. You don't know my life. But I'm here to tell you that the biblical storyline is filled with stories of people who had junk in their lives. And yet God showed himself faithful and committed. We could probably just go around the room here and start with me. Don't worry, we're not. And tell the stories of the junk in our lives, both past and even probably present. And I will show you a God who is faithful and committed. And you may be here, and you may be visiting, and you may be thinking to yourself, why in the world did I land up here in church on Sunday morning? I mean, I could be climbing Longspeak right now. And you may be not buying any of this, but I'm here to tell you that this room is also full of other people who have seen and tasted God's goodness and have seen God's faithfulness and steadfast love. And this room is a testimony to that. David continues to tell us about the beauty of God in verse 6. And he says, your righteousness is like the mountains of God. Your judgments are like the great deep. Man and beast you save, O Lord. God's righteousness is that he always acts rightly towards his creation. He always acts rightly. Even in his judgments, God judges rightly. And that's hard sometimes. That's hard sometimes to understand. But if it is really true that God is the creator of all, if it's really true that this is his world, then it also is true that when his word, his revelation tells us that he judges rightly, that we can trust him. And when you contrast this with this wicked person, the person who is inward, this person who doesn't love anybody other than themselves, the person who is making shallow judgments about themselves and blessing themselves and telling themselves, self, I'm okay, even though I'm not okay. When you see that contrast, it makes what David is telling us and singing to us about God so much more real and believable. Your righteousness and your judgment, O Lord, extends to the mighty mountains and to the depths of the sea. It's all-encompassing. You can't run away from it. You can't get away from it. Despite the person who thinks they can write God out of their story, you can't. That's the folly of it. I tried for years. And every time I thought I got away from God, I would hit my head up against something. And I'd be like, dang it. Every time I tried to live within the imminent frame, I tried to have God written out of my story, I tried to only live by what I could see and taste and feel and touch, I would see something so beautiful. I'd be like, dang it. I would experience something so mysterious that I couldn't explain away. That eventually I was driven back to the beauty of God. At this point, there's an implied question, or a question that's really been begged throughout the text or the song. And it's this: who do you rely on? Or who do you rely on? In this contrast between this person who is walking down this road and listening to the voice of sin versus a person who is coming under the beauty and the magnificence and the glory of God, who are you relying on? Who are you relying on? Who are you relying on? And that's a good question, because this person in verses 1 through 4 is a person who is inward, self-focused, only about themselves, harming others, and thinking that they're doing it all in freedom. And yet, in contrast to that, we see David in the rest of this song declaring, God is amazing. This is what I've seen in God. And he invites us to sing the same song. And so look at verse 7. David says, how precious is your steadfast love, O God. How precious is your steadfast love, O God. God's steadfast love is worth it. And David is making his proclamation. He's saying, this is what I'm banking on. I am banking on God's commitment. And David is even saying, this commitment is life-changing. To know that God is committed to your good is life-changing. That's a game-changer. To know that God is committed to your good, that is a game-changer. And David is saying, oh, how precious is this love. He goes on to say, the children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. In God, there's security. It's like a mother bird who is protecting her baby. And if it's really true that God is a God who is committed and is faithful and is always acting rightly and rightly even in his justice and his judgments, then God is secure. When you look at the contrast, I mean, who would you rather confide in? Would you rather go to the person who is inward and only focus on themselves and only doing what they want to do, that David describes here? Or would you rather go to this God who is described as beautiful and loving and committed? So David says, your steadfast love is worth it. You are secure. And he continues. He says in verse 8, they feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the rivers of your delights. This is temple imagery in which God throws open the doors. In commenting on this text, one commentator said, God is not only our protector, but he is a generous host. And David is celebrating that. God is throwing open the door and saying, come, eat, feast. Does anybody like to feast in here? I love to feast. Sarah and I have been getting together with the same friends for the last 8 or 9 years. We get together once a month. And we just trade off on houses. And one family plans the meal and pairs the wine or the beer or anything else with the meal. And we all gather together, and we get together early afternoon. No kids are invited. And we start about 5:36, and we just eat. And we drink. And we fellowship. And God has done amazing things through this group. There have been seasons where Sarah and I were going through transition, particularly in my career and in my life, and which obviously impacted my family's. And there was times where we would be in tears with these friends, and they would come around us, and they would pray for us, and they would continue to pray for us. And we sort of traded off with one another over the years. And as I was reading this text this week, I couldn't just help but going back to the times that I've had with my friends feasting. And the satisfaction that I have when I come away from those Friday nights. And I'm here to tell you that the feasting described here is so much more abundant, is so much more greater, is so much more lavish than what I experience monthly. And God invites you in and says, come and eat and feast. Be satisfied in me. He then talks about being thirsty and receiving drink from the river of your delights. The description in verse 9 is that God is a fountain of life. You can find refreshment and satisfaction in him. Earlier this summer, another friend of mine and I were climbing. And this time we were climbing a cliff. And we got halfway up this cliff, and I finished my pitch, and I was so thirsty. Have you ever been so thirsty that your tongue is sticking to the roof of your mouth, and you can't swallow, and you can't spit? That's kind of gross. You're so thirsty that that's all you can think about is the need to satisfy that thirst. The problem was, is I was dangling off of a 400-foot cliff, and we still had another 200 or 300 feet to go, and we didn't have water. And I remember sitting there and looking down the canyon at a river, and the river was beautiful. I could hear the river. I could even begin to taste the water in the river. And yet, I couldn't get to the river. And so I began to climb faster. And we got done with the route, and we got down to our bags, and we ran down this valley. And when we got to the river, if you were there observing, and maybe you were, and we didn't know about it, you would think, these two guys are insane. What are they doing? Because we were literally running to the river, stripping off our shirts, diving into the river. Pumping water. We still had enough sense to pump our water. Drink, pump, drink, pump, drink. We did that for like 20 or 30 minutes, just like little kids, just throwing water in the air. And people are like, man, these guys have lost it. And it was so satisfying. God invites you to him and says, drink. All of you, drink and be satisfied. This is a beautiful picture of our God in contrast to the folly of the wicked. Look at verse 12. This is the final verse of the psalm. This is after David then cries out to God and says, God, oh, help me, deliver me, save me from the hand of the wicked, whoever these people are. It reminds you that David just didn't have a nice, easy, cozy life. He's not just writing this psalm sort of in angst against the wicked and holding up God as this beautiful one who you can rely on and who you can be satisfied in and who you can be secure in. David has been through, as he says in another psalm, the valley of the shadow of death, and he is seeing God's goodness. But in verse 12, he does something after he prays for deliverance. Just listen to this. He says, there the evildoers lie fallen. They are thrust down, unable to rise. Unable to rise. He speaks as if this is reality. Even though we know it's not, because just a verse before, he prays to God, 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 help me. These people are coming against me. But in verse 12, because David knows that in light of a God who is committed to his creation, faithful, righteous, and just, that God is not going to allow wickedness to go unpunished forever. And so David ends by giving a very realistic picture of something that is so true and will happen and is the end of the person who decides to walk, verses 1 through 4, that he presents it as something that's already happened. Who do you rely on? Who are you trusting in? It's not an easy question, but it's an important one. Now, we could end there, be done, I could pray, and you might be thankful for that. But I want to take us one more place. I want to move forward in the storyline, because right now we're in the Psalms, we're in the songs, and this is great, and we've seen this beautiful contrast between God and the folly of the wicked. But I want to take you forward to Romans chapter 3. And so if you have your Bible, you can turn there, or you can just listen, either way. And we don't have a lot of time, so I want to do this quickly. This is a text that deserves multiple sermons in its own right. And so please read it, study it this week, in your gospel community groups, discuss it, and how it applies back to Psalm 36. But in this context, in Romans 3, Paul is making the argument that everyone apart from God is the person described in Psalms 36, 1 through 4. You say, what? Paul is saying that everybody has rejected God. Everybody is wicked. Everybody is listening to voices other than the voice of God in their life. Look at verse 9. He says that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. Then in verse 10, he says, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. And then skip down to verse 18, and this is where Psalms 36, verse 1 is quoted by Paul to summarize what he's just got done saying. He says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. There is no awe of God before them. And what Paul is saying is it doesn't matter your upbringing. It doesn't matter how many times you've gone to church. It doesn't matter how many times you've served in Park Kids. It doesn't matter how many times you've mowed your neighbor's yard. That before the beauty and the holiness and the goodness and the love and the commitment and the righteousness and the justice of God, you are wicked. I am wicked. And this puts us in a place of humility, or it should, where it prepares us for the two best words ever. You ready? Two best words ever in the English Bible. Verse 21. But now. But now. If I had a pen, I would underline that. But now. You see, what Paul is doing is he's saying, look, this is who you were. You were wicked. And before God, you were walking down your own path, and you were on your own track. And it didn't matter if you were doing good things while you were being wicked or you were doing bad things. But he says, but now, at the proper time, God has done something radically new. The God described by David in Psalms 36 has done something radically new. And what he's done is he sent his son, Jesus, to live a life that you and I have failed to live and to die the death that you and I deserve to die. Let me just read a couple pieces and then we'll be done. In verse 22, he says, but now this righteousness of God is being manifested through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That is a mouthful. And this week you should keep reading. But here what we see is God sent his son to die in our place, the place of the wicked. And God's son was not wicked, because God's son was God in the flesh. And he was committed, and he was faithful, and he was righteous, and he was justice. But because of his faithfulness and his commitment and his love for you and for me and for his creation, he came and he lived and he died. And he's been raised as God's stamp of approval that says, my son's death counts. And what Paul is saying here is if you look to him, it counts. If you rely upon him, it counts. And so my prayer for us is this, that we all, wherever we are, whatever week you've had, wherever you are in your life, whether you're on the far end of the wicked spectrum, or maybe you have come to rely on Jesus, and maybe you're just at a place where you need to hear these words again and say them again, but I pray that every one of us in this room would be able to say, how precious is your steadfast love, O Lord, because of the but now. In Romans 3:21. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for speaking to us. And I just pray, Lord, that you would root these pictures, this contrast in Romans 36 deep into our hearts and help us to flee to Jesus. Help us to run to him and to find our refuge in him, to be refreshed in him, to be seen his love is worth it. We thank you for this picture that you've given us. And now help us to respond. Amen.